Now let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the passage that we read a little earlier, Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, from verse 31 to the end of the chapter, verse 44. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, from verse 31. One of the reasons why I like preaching through one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. One of the reasons why I like preaching through these books is because they focus our attention on Christ. The Gospels are all about Christ. They record the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And it's all about Christ. And I believe very, very strongly that every Christian needs to focus their lives on Christ. And I believe that all Christian preaching should be focused on Christ. I don't like preaching where we're studying other themes and Christ hardly gets a mention. I do understand sometimes there are needs to address various issues like that, but I believe very strongly that at the heart of everything that we do in the Christian life and the Christian ministry should be the Lord Jesus himself, his person and his work. And the reasons for this are very simple. The first reason is, of course, there is no salvation outside of Christ. If there was no Christ, we wouldn't be here. If there was no Christ, we wouldn't know the forgiveness of our sins. We would have no hope of heaven. We would have no salvation. We would have no joy, no peace, no clear consciences. We would be burdened by our sins. We would be under the weight of our sins and carry our sins and end up in hell with our sins. No salvation without Christ. But the second reason why we must focus on Christ is because we can never be prepared for heaven without Christ. Once we become Christians, once we put our faith in the Lord Jesus and we're born again and we come into the kingdom of God, well, we still have sin in us. None of us here would say, well, I'm perfect and sinless. If you think that, you've already sinned. Because the Bible says, the person who says, I have no sin, is a liar. We all have sin in us. And that sin has to be removed from us. It has to be worked out of us. And the way that the Bible prescribes this is that we focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We behold his beauty and his glory. We examine the scriptures and we study Christ and his person and his work. And as we study Christ and his person and his work, so sin is being dealt with and we are being perfected. We are being transformed into his image. So our preaching must be focused upon Christ. Our reading must be focused upon Christ. Our thoughts, our meditations must be focused upon Christ. And that's why I like going through Luke's Gospel. It is all, of course, about Christ. Now this passage that I've read to you this morning from verse 31 to 44 in chapter 4, the theme, Christ, Lord of creation. And our songs and hymns have all been focused in on this. Jesus reigns over all. Jesus who reigns over the whole of creation. Christ, Lord of creation. What does this passage teach us about Christ, the Lord of creation? And how does this matter? Is this all just highfalutin theology? Is this all just something that theologians in their seminaries discuss over and we as ordinary Christians, well, it doesn't really matter to us. Well, I want to show you this morning that this stuff is immensely practical. When Luke wrote his gospel, he didn't write his gospel for some great theologians. He wrote his gospel for a man called Theophilus, who, as far as I can see, was just an ordinary man who wanted to know more about Christ. And so Luke wrote this gospel to help this man. And we, like Theophilus, need to know more about Christ. And so Luke's gospel is for us. Well, three things I want to bring out of this passage about Christ. Three things. And the first is this, that Christ, we look here at Christ's authority over sin and Satan. Christ's authority over sin and Satan. Look at the passage from verse 31. We read that he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And we're told that in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. I think most of us here, forgive me if this excludes you, but I think most of us here would know something about Star Wars, the film. Am I right? I guess most of us will have seen, or at least one of the films of Star Wars. When my children were younger, I used to get dragged to the cinema and sit through this film called Star Wars. Well, it was okay, but the children loved it. And do you know, there was once a little booklet published by a Christian, a very helpful booklet called The Theology of Star Wars. I wonder if you've ever thought of that, that there is a theology in Star Wars. And actually there is. The filmmakers were teaching a certain worldview. They were teaching certain things. And what they were teaching was this, that there is in this world good and there is in this world evil, and the two are equal. So that there are times when good is in control and people's lives are happy. And then there are times when evil is in control and people's lives are miserable. And whether good is in control or evil is in control all depends upon which force is stronger at the time. And I think if you think about it, Star Wars does teach this, that, you know, there is this thing called the Force. And when you watch the first film of Star Wars, you get the idea that there was a time when the goodies were in charge and things were good, but then the baddies have now taken over and the goodies have had to go underground, and from an underground position, they're trying once again to get back into power. This business about good and evil having equal power, and good and evil in this conflict, and whether one is winning or the other depends on which is stronger. Now, that may be the theology of Star Wars. It certainly isn't the theology of the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach that God and Satan are equal. If you've ever thought of it like that, you are wrong. The Bible doesn't teach that Satan is as powerful as God. He isn't. The Bible doesn't teach that Satan has as much authority and as much control as God. He doesn't. Everywhere that you read in the Bible, you read of God's sovereign power, God's sovereign control, God's almighty strength. God is in control of this universe. God controls everything. And Satan and his demons, yes, they do have power, and yes, they do have strength, and yes, they are active, but they are never equal with God, and they never have control over a situation where God has abdicated his control. Such things do not happen. It is not the case that in this particular situation, God has somehow and for some reason abdicated and left it, and Satan has taken over, and Satan is now in control of this situation and the people of this situation, and he rules this place. That never happens. Christ is in control of everything. Christ rules everything. Every atom in this universe is under the control of Christ. Every nation on this earth is under the control of Christ. Every human being on this earth, 8.4 billion people, however many cells there are, those, is it 30 billion cells or something like that? Every one of those is under the control of Christ. And this is one of the passages in the Bible that reminds us of that. It's just one of many in the Bible that teaches this. Because there is Jesus in this synagogue in Capernaum. It is the Sabbath day. He is teaching. And you notice what it says. They were astonished at his teaching. Now these are people who've gone to the synagogue all their lives. And they've heard all manner of teaching. Rabbis have stood in front of them and given all manner of teaching. But this time they're astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And then Luke explains what he means by this, that Christ has authority. He says, in the synagogue was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. This person was demon possessed. And the demon, when he sees Jesus, cries out. And he says, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Isn't it interesting that the devil and the demons know who Christ is, and most people in the world don't know who he is? How many people in the world would say, I know who you are, the Holy One of God? Well, most people in the world are ignorant of who Christ is, but the devil knows and the demons know. And Jesus, you see, rebukes him, verse 35, and said, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. He had no power to resist the command of Christ. Because Christ is Lord, and Christ is Lord over sin and Satan. Now, I fully appreciate that this gives us all kinds of questions to think about. Well, if Jesus is Lord over sin and Satan, well, how come there is so much evil in this world? If Jesus is Lord over sin and Satan, well, how come there is sin in this world when he is pure and holy? How come Satan is there, and how come Satan is active? Now, I know people ask these questions. The Bible's answer is we simply do not understand it. I can't stand here before you and give you all sorts of clever answers and say, here it is, you wondered about this for decades, here is the answer, because we don't have an answer. God has chosen not to give us an answer to every issue over which we are confused. The Lord says there are some things you understand and there are some things that you do not understand. And you find people in the Bible wrestling with this. On Wednesday evenings, we're studying the life of Joseph. And if you are able to come, do please come, because it's a study in problems in life and how issues in life come up. And last Wednesday, we were looking at Joseph in prison. And here is this young man who is sold as a slave to Egypt. And he's there as a slave in Potiphar's house. And then things get worse. And he's charged with attempted rape. It's a false charge. And he's thrown into prison. And he's in prison for a number of years. And you can imagine Joseph sitting there saying, what have I done to deserve this? Well, he hadn't done anything to deserve it. We were looking at this on Wednesday. We were saying there are times when we go through difficulties in life. And those difficulties can go on year after year after year. Do you know he was 14 years in Egypt before he became prime minister of the country? His time as a slave, his time in prison, a total of 14 years. You can imagine this poor young man thinking, what have I done to deserve this? Why is it that year after year my life just continues like this, in slavery and now in prison? What is all this about? Well, God had a purpose in it. And God's timing is God's timing. And only all things happen only in God's timing. And God never said to him at that point, look, you stay there in that Potiphar's house as a slave. You stay there in prison because I have got plans and purposes. He didn't know any of that. He just had to be faithful and continue trusting in the Lord and continue being a godly man. And one day when the time was right, the Lord released him from all of that and used him mightily. There are things in this world we do not understand because they're too great for us. God has his plans and purposes. God has a program. God has a schedule that he is working out. And everything falls into place in his plan and purpose. It's like God is looking upon the earth and everything on the earth and every nation and every ruler of every nation and the entire population of the earth. And he is working out his purposes. We don't understand them. They're too great for us. If God were to reveal his purposes to us, if God were to sit down with us and say, let me tell you my timetable and what I'm doing, our mind would be blown. We say, I don't even understand the first part of this. Because God is so great. And God is wise. And God is all-knowing. And we are minute. We sometimes have a high opinion of ourselves, but actually we are so minute. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans wrestling with one of these issues. And he says to his readers, who are you, O man, that you should ask these questions? Because we can't understand them. But the teaching of the Bible is Christ is ruler and he has authority over sin and over Satan. Now I find this of great comfort. When I was in cinema watching Star Wars with my young children, you can see how this story unfolds and you think, is there coming a time or is there ever a time when Satan is in control of a situation and sin has taken over and God has abdicated? And thank God that never happens. Regardless of how bleak things look, regardless of how terrible things look, God is always in control. God is working out his purposes. And his purposes for his people are always, always good. So whatever you're going through today, God hasn't abdicated his responsibility. God hasn't walked away from your situation. The Lord is in control. And his purposes are good. And good will come out of everything. Out of everything, good will come out. That is his great promise. So the first thing that we see in this passage, Christ's authority over sin and Satan. The second thing that we see in this passage is Christ's care for all his people. I'm looking at the passage from verse 38. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. And they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any sicknesses, who were sick with various diseases, brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Do you know one of the loveliest things about Luke's gospel? I encourage you to read and study Luke's gospel. And I've made the point here from this pulpit before that Luke's gospel is like Piccadilly Circus on a busy day. It's full of people. There are more people mentioned in Luke's gospel than in Matthew or Mark or John. I think that's because Luke was a physician, a doctor. He was interested in people. And Luke has all these various people who come through the pages of his gospel. And what you find very interesting is there are people of the highest ranks in this gospel. I mean, just a few chapters earlier, in chapter 3, we read about the great. In chapter 3 and verse 1, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. So you see, Luke brings in these people who hold high office, people who hold high office in government, people who hold a high office in the temple. He mentions them. And throughout the gospel, we will meet these great men, these men who held high office. Later on, for example, we will meet Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And Zacchaeus was clearly a rich man. Actually, Luke tells us that. He says in the gospel, he was a rich man. But you also, in the same gospel, meet the most ordinary of people. Who was Peter? Well, Peter was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. He was one of perhaps hundreds of fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. There was nothing special about Peter. He wasn't famous or rich, well known, or anything like that. If you'd gone to Galilee, you'd have seen all these boats with all these fishermen in the day mending their nets and getting ready to go out. And perhaps they knew Peter, but you know, nobody said, oh, Peter is the great one here. The one man of high repute, well known, famous, there he is, Peter. He wasn't like that. He was just one of the ordinary men. Who was Peter's mother-in-law? Again, just a very ordinary person. She's never mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. This is the only place in the Bible where this dear woman is mentioned. But she is ill with a fever. And they appeal to him on her behalf. And Jesus doesn't say, but I'm the Lord of the universe. I have power over sin and Satan. Have I not just displayed power over sin and Satan in the synagogue by casting out demons from a man? I mean, I'm the great important one. I'm the creator of the universe. Yes, he is all those things. But when they speak to him about Peter's mother-in-law, he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And later we are told, as the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. Now we're in Capernaum. Capernaum is this village in the north shore of Galilee, northwest shore of Galilee. It isn't a major city. It isn't a major trading post. It isn't one of those places where the big trading caravans go through, a major city with high walls and magnificent buildings and anything like that. Do you know, even today, I've actually been to Capernaum, even today, it isn't a place of any great significance. The only place of significance is the synagogue. Because we read, as we've just read, that Jesus stood in that synagogue, or went to that synagogue, and they take you to the remains of the synagogue, which are now, of course, in complete ruins, and they say, somewhere here, Jesus once stood. So even to this day, Capernaum isn't a place of any great significance. And these people who come, they're people of no great importance. They're not the high and mighty of Israel. They're not the great people of the temple in Jerusalem, or the government in Rome, or the government in Jerusalem. They're just ordinary, everyday village folk. And they come because they know that the Lord Jesus heals the sick. And they have those in their family who are sick, and they bring them to Jesus. And Jesus, isn't this lovely? It says, he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Every one of them is precious to him. Every one of them matters to him. Every one of them, he cares for them. He doesn't say, you just the people of Capernaum. I'm interested in Rome and I'm interested in Jerusalem. I'm not interested in some little village called Capernaum. Every one of them matters to him because he lays his hands on every one of them and he heals them. Do you ever think to yourself, well, I don't really matter to God? Do you know that's the devil speaking to you? Do you ever say to yourself, my issues, my problems, God isn't interested to them. God isn't interested in them. That's the devil speaking. This is why we need to read the Bible than to listen to the voice of false teachers. The Bible tells us every human being is precious in the sight of God. Every one of us, we were created by God. Every one of us, we were created in the image of God. Every one of us was created for the glory of God. And every one of Christ's people, those who have trusted in him and walk with him, is precious to him. We are the sheep of his fold. We are the bride of Christ. We are the household of God, and we matter to him, every one of us. What a wonderful thing this is. Just a little picture of happenings there in this obscure little village called Capernaum. And yet a reminder that Christ cares for every one of his people. And then thirdly and finally, we see in this passage Christ's greatest work. And I'm looking at it in the last few verses from verse 42. When it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. He obviously wanted to move on. And he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ came to bring good news. The Lord Jesus Christ came to tell us that God in heaven, our Father, is a loving Father, compassionate and merciful. The Lord Jesus Christ went around the villages and towns to say, God in love has sent his Son into this world, and his Son has come to save sinners. His Son has come to die on the cross and make a full payment for all sinners. This is the good news. And this is why Jesus came. He came to preach the good news. And he came to make that good news real. This wasn't just, oh, there is hope in God. And oh, there is salvation in God. Because he himself makes that hope real. He himself makes that salvation real by his death on the cross. So Christ's greatest work was to make the good news known. Do you know, friends, we as Christians need to take hold of this. Next week we will be looking at how he sent his disciples into the world as shepherds of men. I don't want to preempt Mike's sermon, but this leads into that, doesn't it? Because he's saying to his people, there is good news. We live in a world where good news is in such short supply. I switched on the news yesterday. And the major political stories, I didn't hear anything good there. And then the major social stories, the events happening around the world, I didn't hear much good news there. And then the sports news came. And I thought, England's been playing in Twickenham. And England lost. You know, and you think, is there any good news anywhere? Well, there is good news. And the good news is, if you're a Christian here today, your Father in heaven loves you. If you're a Christian here today, God your Father has sent his Son into the world. And Christ Jesus has died for you. And your sins have been forgiven through him. And you have been brought out of darkness into his kingdom. And you're a precious, precious child of God. And he loves you. And his care is upon you. Now I know we go through various trials and difficulties in life, but the care of God and the love of God and the presence of God never ever flees from us. We are never abandoned of God. We may feel abandoned, but we're never really abandoned. And God's love is always upon us, and God is working out his purposes in our lives. So three things about Christ in this passage. His authority over sin and Satan. His care for all his people. And his greatest work, that of making the good news known.